It's good to see everybody here today. We've had quite a number of visitors with us. We're delighted to have each one. We have family and we have friends. We have new folks from in town as well. And we're just delighted to see each one of you. Really makes me happy to look out, especially on two of our young ones. If you have not met Joe and Kenna's family, please do. But they have a young one by the name of Brenna. And her and Caleb went through cancer treatments at the same time. And as you look at her long, flowing blonde hair, you'll know that it went very well. And the same with Caleb. And our prayers have certainly been answered in that direction. And it's just heartwarming. It makes you realize that even though we go through some difficult times in life, that God is very good. And He's very faithful to us. Even when things don't turn out the way we want them to, He is very good and very faithful. I want to talk about that faithfulness this morning, and especially from a perspective of the ruts that we sometimes get in. Because I feel like we have in our lives at different times that we just kind of get going in a direction and it becomes mindless. We're here for worship, but we're not worshiping. We open the Bible and we allow our eyes to go over the page, but we're not looking for the Word of God. We're just fulfilling some kind of, I don't know, some kind of a sense of duty. And when we pray, sometimes our prayers are something more of what you would see from a kidnapper, just a list of demands. I want this and this and this and this. But the point is that when it comes to our service to God, it's really easy to get into a rut. But I want to say also it's really dangerous to be in a rut. We can get to the point where we become capricious in our attendance. And by that I mean we can come when we feel just perfect, that everything is just in order. But if things don't go exactly the way that we were hoping, then we're not there. Or if anything pops up that may take precedence in our mind or priority, we're not there. And our attendance lags. But attendance is nothing compared to the condition of our heart on our everyday basis and the way we live before God. And so as we talk about this, I'd like you to consider your own life and whether or not you're in a rut now or appreciate the fact that perhaps at some time you were and now you've been able to kind of get out of that. But the thing is, we all get into ruts. And the question is, once we find ourselves there, what do we do about it? What can we do about it? And the beauty is that God has the answer for that. See, God is on our side. God wants us to be in heaven with Him someday. He is vitally concerned with our lives. I was looking at the news this morning, and I noticed that the severe weather that we thought we had was nothing compared to what some others had. In Canton, a place where a lot of you perhaps have been for their market days, they got hit by a tornado, and they're kind of trying to assess what's happened and where everybody's at right now. And they went through some very difficult times. But Oklahoma City got hit by a series of thunderstorms that just makes it look kind of like a bomb went off there. Trees are down everywhere. And I was thinking about the fact that when Becca was there, we would think about that all the time. Because it just seems like if there's severe weather, it goes to Oklahoma City first, and then it just kind of spreads out from there. But we were vitally concerned with Rebecca because she's our daughter and we love her. God is vitally concerned with you. You are His son or His daughter, and He loves you. And when He sees you get into these physical ruts that we sometimes get, and by physical rut, I mean just kind of a mindset of physical first, God second, He's vitally concerned for us. He wants us to do well. He let Jesus die in our place so that our sins could have a chance at being forgiven. And even though you make 1,000 mistakes in life, 1,000 times He wants you to come back. It's a beautiful life he's given to us. It's difficult at times. People will let us down. And sometimes when people let us down, we're all the more apt to get into that rut and just turn on our automatic pilot and just exist. We go through the day, we get up and we eat and we go to work, but we just exist. We can't afford to do that with God. And so again, I want to say, how do we get out of these ruts? Revelation chapter 2. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn over, Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is addressing seven of the churches in Asia. And so he has something specific to say to each one of them, but there are things that each of these churches in Asia will have in common with the typical church. And so it very much applies to us. So again, consider these words, because I think in Revelation chapter 2, we see a church, a group of Christians who kind of got in a rut. And they got distracted because of that. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. In chapter 1, he described the seven stars as the angels or the messengers to these churches, and the seven golden lampstands as the seven churches. And so he's just saying, I'm the one who is in charge of the messengers, and I'm the one who walks among the churches. I know your deeds, he says in verse 2. Your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Sounds like they're doing really good, doesn't it? But look at this. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. And then he says, remember the height from which you've fallen, repent, and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Remember, a lampstand is the church, and that means Jesus will come to that entire church and take away their right to be a church. How essential is it that we as a body of Christians in Happy Texas don't get in such a rut that we become distracted? And the answer is, if we become so distracted, we'll lose our right to be a church. And may I point this out? He said, you're hard workers, or indicated, you're hard workers, you've persevered, you don't tolerate wicked men, you've tested false teachers, you've persevered and endured hardship, and you haven't grown weary. They're doing really good. I think of all the things that this congregation is doing now, probably for the first time in many, many years. There's been a lot of efforts going on, and you can see that from the carpet being cleaned, to the walls being painted, to the doors, the new doors with the staining, to the new arrangements back here. Everywhere you look, you can see hard work and effort. But we must not mistake the importance of the hard work and the effort that are required, not just for the physical things, with our hearts being right before God and with our lives being right before God. Because when Jesus said you've forsaken your first love, he didn't say you don't. It's not that you don't love me anymore. It's not that you don't love God anymore. It's just that someone has supplanted us or something. I've always liked Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. I watch it every Christmas, I don't know how many times. I could probably quote a good part of it. But there's a part where Scrooge, the main character, has fallen not out of love with the woman he's engaged to, but he became distracted with his physical pursuits. I realize this is a work of fiction, but follow along with what we're talking about here as far as the application. He came to her and thinking that they were going to be discussing their arrangements for marriage, and her comment to him was, I'm releasing you from your obligation to marry me. I'm releasing you from your vow. And she said, why? She said, because another idol has replaced me in your heart. I think that's what Jesus is saying to the church here. there are things that have become more important to us than Jesus and than God. Or maybe because of the way our life has been, we have never really come to the point where Christ and God are the most important in our life. But with the church here, that wasn't the case, but it became the case. And so Jesus is saying, you got to change. You've got to come back to me being the most important thing. You have got to come back to your first love. He wasn't telling them, you can't do your jobs anymore. You can't have leisure anymore. You can't enjoy life anymore. He was just telling them, either he is first in our life or he's not there at all. And if an entire church ever loses its focus on what we are here for, to seek and save the lost, and to serve him and to help one another get to heaven, obviously by his grace and the blood of Christ, then we can lose our right to be a church. That's how serious a rut becomes. So what do you do in order to get out of that rut? Well, there's a number of things, but there is a caution for us as we consider it. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus says this, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, notice what this is not saying. He's not saying you can't work for a living. He's not saying that your work, your employment is unimportant. As a matter of fact, there's another passage where Paul says, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. He doesn't say if he cannot work, neither should he eat. He says if he will not work, neither should he eat. Our work and our employment is important, but when it takes first priority, then we're trying to serve two masters, and it doesn't work. When something else takes precedence over our worship, we're trying to serve two masters, and it doesn't work. When something takes precedence over your study and your prayer life, your relationship with God and with Christ, you're trying to serve two masters. We can do all the physical things we want to do that are not sinful. And we can enjoy all the leisure and recreational activities we want to that are not sinful. But they're not first. God is first. And the moment that we start putting him second, we're trying to serve two masters. And Jesus says, if you do that, you hate me and you despise me. It would be, men, as if you had your wife, but some other woman took priority. Or ladies, as if you had your husband, but some other man took priority. How would that work for you? It cannot work. It's an abomination. And that's what Christ is saying. But there's something else that's really important. When we get to that point, we can change it. There's a passage in Ezekiel. Just kind of towards the middle of your Bible, a little bit past half, but if you'd like to turn over here, I'd really encourage you to do that. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 30. God is having the prophet Ezekiel talk to his people, and he's warning them that they have gotten so much in a rut and they have gone so far away from him, even though they don't believe they have, that they're lost. And so there's a solution, a remedy for that. And look at, it's going to sound too simple, but it's not. It's simple in the concept. It's hard to do. In Ezekiel 18:30, God has Ezekiel tell the people this. "Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed." How do you do that? God tells him. He says, rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. And then he asks him this question. He says, why will you die? O house of Israel, for I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Now, I have to tell you this. When I was a young man, but when I was younger, I used to think that God was just waiting for me to step out of line so he could squish me, so he could catch me, so he could get me. And a lot of the preachers that I listened to during that time, and a lot of the teachers, a lot of the popular teaching was, you better be careful or you're going to hell, boy. And that was a correct warning. But maybe it wasn't the correct warning without this. And this is, you don't have to die. You can get a new heart and a new spirit. Now, I want to say again, that may sound too simplistic. And your thought may be, well, I just can't turn on my spirituality like a light switch, on and off, on and off, on and off. And of course, you can't. You didn't get in a rut in the first place just all of a sudden. Have you ever watched how a rut works in nature? Maybe you've got a smooth piece of ground. Maybe it's one that you plowed. and it rains. And at first, the rain just kind of disperses and it soaks into the ground. But every once in a while, it'll find a low spot. And a trickle will start on that low spot. And if you don't take care of that, that little trickle will eventually turn into a point where all the water washes down into that and it becomes a little gully. Every once in a while, after a dry period on our lawn, you'll find cracks out there that are big enough for a child to fall through. You'll see a shoe out there and you'll wonder if a child lost his shoe or if that's the only thing left of the child after he went down in the hole. It takes a while to get that little rut. But once you get that little rut, it's kind of hard to get rid of and get out of. Sometimes, because of the way we have become distracted, the ruts in our lives become something much more akin to the Grand Canyon. And so for somebody to come up to us glibly and say, well, you just need to get a new heart and a new soul. You need a new attitude. You just need to change. It's easy to say, but it's hard to do. But I want you to notice that God does not just leave them there on their own. In Ezekiel chapter 36, you have to read 18 more chapters before you get to this point, but it's worth it because in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, notice what God says. After he tells them to get a new heart and a new spirit in Ezekiel 18, he says this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You see, this is the secret. You have to yield yourself to God. You have to turn your life over to him. And if you'll do that, he'll give you that new heart and he'll put that new spirit in you. And it may take a while. It may take a lot of effort. It may take a lot of struggles to get up out of that Grand Canyon rut that you've created for yourself. But with the help of God, you can do anything. And there's two other things. We'll talk about them a little bit this afternoon in the It's 12 Minutes or It's Free segment of our worship. But I want to just kind of give you a couple passages to think about. The first is the importance of prayer. And I want to encourage you in this, the importance of starting your day off with prayer. King David did this. In Psalms chapter 5 and verse 3, look at what King David says, how he started his day. He said, morning by morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. Morning by morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. How about that for getting yourself out of a rut? Do you know anything more exciting than anticipation? When our kids were playing sports, when they had a big basketball game coming up, a regional final game, or maybe they were in the regional finals in track and they had a chance to go to state, And the announcer would start talking about it. And we'd get really excited. And the announcer at one of those places was really good. At Leveland, he would get you in a mood for a race. He would go, "Exchange number one, are you ready?" And they'd say, "Yeah." And he'd say, "Exchange number one is ready." And he'd just go through. And the anticipation would build. It is hard to stay in a rut when you have that much anticipation. When King David said, "Morning by morning I lay my request before you and wait in expectation," there's an excitement about waiting for God's answer. May I say this? When you're going to heaven, there's an excitement in it. And the older you get, that just means the closer you are to the day of your departure, maybe. We don't know when we're going to go. But isn't it exciting to look forward to that and have anticipation? How can you stay in a rut when you're going to heaven? And the answer is you can't. And so if you find yourself in a rut, you may not be going in the direction of heaven. I wait for your answer with anticipation. An excitement to it. And the other verse I want to draw your attention to before we close is this. As we talk about going to God and asking Him for a new heart and a new soul, and as we talk about beginning your day with prayer, then look at this as far as letting Him talk to us. Psalms chapter 119 and 131. You don't have to turn there. It just takes a second to read it. He says, "I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands." Does that sound like somebody who's in a rut? The way that you and I will get out of our ruts is by doing these things. And it is by not forgetting that on the first day of the week, we gather to remember what we're here for, to break bread. And it's remembering every morning that you get up that you belong to God. And every night that you pillow your head that you're going to heaven. And if you can do that, that's going to help you get out of your rut. And it's going to help you be the type of servant that God needs you to be. Because we're not here to go to heaven alone. We are here to go and help as many people who can also help us get there with Him. The question is, will we do it? The invitation's open this morning. It may be that you're not even a Christian yet. Maybe you believe, you've heard the word, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And you feel bad for your sins, but you've never had the opportunity to make your confession of your belief that Jesus is the Son of God and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you'd like to do that this morning, we'd love to help you. If you have need of the prayers of the congregation, or if we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing?